Thank you for that. That was good. I like that. Amen. Sweet hour of prayer. Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. And we'll read this entire psalm. And it really is a blessed psalm. It starts off with the word blessed. Amen. And so if you're physically able, when you reach your place and you found Psalm 32, would you stand as we read the word of God tonight? Isn't it a blessing to have the word of God? Amen. And to be able to read it corporately without fear of persecution. Amen. Reprisal. We live in this free land. We celebrated her 241st birthday yesterday. Amen. And thank God for the land that we live in, America. I know she's not what she ought to be. Amen. But think of all the places where you cannot even have one of these, let alone read it aloud. Let it alone, read it corporately together, amen. And we certainly are blessed, and all God's people said, all right. Psalm 32, and let's read responsively. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. You read the even-numbered verses aloud with me through verse number 11. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. In mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in it with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." And all God's people said, you may be seated. Amen. Aren't you glad for people? I can hear some of you right now. Some of you are saying, "Well, which people, Pastor?" Amen. Let me rephrase. Aren't you glad for people that God puts in your life who work on you and help you to become something that maybe you didn't think you could become? I think about people in my life, and I was going back as I'm thinking about this message, and my mother's not in here. She would probably be the only one other than myself that would know Mrs. Maroney. Mrs. Maroney was my first grade teacher at Mosley School when I was just a little boy. And Mrs. Maroney didn't put up with things. Mrs. Maroney didn't like the word "can't." Amen. She didn't like that, amen. She helped me in areas of reading and writing and doing things that I didn't think I could. I think about another man in my life named Mr. Alonzo. Mr. Alonzo was my baseball coach when I was 11 and 12 years old. And Mr. Alonzo, by the way, he coached for like 35 years, Brother Jim. He just kept coaching. We always thought he'd retire, and we kept going out there, see him, and he'd be out there chucking batting practice to these 10 and 11 year olds. And I remember, you won't believe this. I know some of you just won't believe this, but I used to have a terrible temper. See, I knew you wouldn't believe it. God bless you people. Amen. You're all liars, just like me. Amen. By the way, no one used to have a terrible temper. They just keep their temper in check. If you got a terrible temper, you got one. Amen. You have to rule it or it will rule you. And I'll never forget Mr. Alonzo just being so tender with me. The truth is, he could have kicked me off the team, but he didn't do that. He helped me be what I didn't think I could be. I think about my friend Clem Fucci. Clem Fucci, Clemenza is his name. Boy, that's a nice Irish name. Hallelujah. Clemenza Fucci. He was our department head where I went to high school. I went to a trade high school, took machine shop, and he was our department head there. And he was another one that he helped me be things that I didn't think I could do and I didn't think I could be. And he was just that way. Of course, I think of my own pastor, my first pastor, Pastor Tharp, and just what he meant to me and still means to me and how he, I've said it when he was here, how he didn't see what I was. Amen? He saw what I could be. And I thank God for these people in our life. Think about Dr. Harry Carr, the professor or the president of our Bible department at Midwestern Baptist College, and what a blessing he was. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 1:6 that, you know what, as a matter of fact, let's go there. Hold your place in Psalms. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Great verse. Encouraging verse. It says there, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good what? Work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, It has the idea here that the Bible tells us that God hath begun a good work in us and he is going to continue to work on us. And aren't you glad about that? Amen. I tell you, I sure am. When I disappoint God, when I let God down, I know that God promised that he's going to keep working on me. And that's why I titled the message, He's Still Working on Me. You know that song, amen. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Amen. So God's working in your life. And now listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. There are some of you that are down tonight. You're discouraged. Maybe you had a long day. Maybe there's something going on in your life that only you and God know about it. You're telling it to Jesus. But there are times in life where his working is veiled. That's far from evident and seemingly non-existent. I want to tell you from the Word of God that God is working. He promised. He promised. You know, Romans 8:28. What does it say? It says, and we know that all things, how many things?
All.
How many?
All
things work together for good. I've preached that before. It says, doesn't say all things are good, Brother Case. No, sir. It says all things work together for good. And then it says, to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. Let this comfort you when things turn upside down. When things don't go as planned. Somebody help me preach, amen. When things seem all wrong. Let's consider the story of Joseph tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, was God working in Joseph's life? Well, did God seem to be working when his brothers conspired to murder him in chapter 37, verse 20 of Genesis? How about four verses later when his brothers threw him in a pit? Did God seem to be working? I know if it was me, I'd probably be doing this. Anybody else like? Okay, all right. A few of you, amen. How about when his brothers conspired to sell him like a commodity of goods? And how about they actually did sell him? How about when his brothers faked his death? God seemed to be working then. How about when they lied to their father and his father for years mourned over his son? Did God seem to be working then? How about when he was bought as a slave, as by Potiphar? When he was tempted to commit adultery? When he was falsely accused after he did right, amen, and fled? When he was unjustly in prison? Hey, when he was in prison and forgotten by somebody he helped, did God seem to be working then? Well, you may say, he didn't seem to be working, but we know he was working. Amen? For what happened? Pharaoh had a dream he couldn't interpret, and Joseph came, and that butler remembered. He said, oh my goodness, I remember the errors of my way. There was a Hebrew that interpreted dreams, and he came and interpreted Pharaoh's dream, became second in command, and saved his family, and literally saved the civilized world. God didn't seem to be working. But he was working, and Joseph would say in Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as this day to save much people alive. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, in regards to this? Faith believes what God has said and trusts God when circumstances seem to show otherwise. Let me say that again. Faith believes what God has said and trusts God when circumstances seem to show otherwise. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know the little chorus, through it all. Through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. And Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, isn't it amazing that God, the God of the universe, the God that created it all, thinks about us at all? He does. David said in Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens. You ever just really look up at the stars? I know some of you live in the country. God bless you. If you live in the country, you can really see the stars. I mean, you get a good look at the stars. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And he does. If you look at Psalm 32, go back to Psalm chapter 32. It is the second of what we refer to as the penitential psalms. Psalm 6 is the first one, then Psalm 38. Psalm 51 is probably the most famous penitential psalm, and this one deals with many of the same issues. Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143, those are the seven penitential psalms. And though the scriptures show David as a great saint and a great sage and a great sovereign or king, we also know that David was also a great sinner, wasn't he? Sinner. 1 Kings 15:5, I think, really sums up David. It says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Remember the story of David in Bathsheba and how he took this woman and committed adultery and then tried to cover it up and then couldn't cover it up. And so he couldn't cover it up. He had Uriah murdered. And then he thought it was all past, and old Nathan came to him and 2 Samuel 12 and said, thou art the man. You did this. David repented. And this psalm deals with David and repentance. And so in some areas that we see in this psalm that God is working in our lives. And I'm glad to know that God is working in my life. And I'm glad to know that God is working in your life. And it's active, amen. So we end each one of the points with ing tonight. The aspects of God's working in our lives. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, there's a very easy one to see here. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. You know what I see the first aspect of God's working in our lives? God's forgiving. God is forgiving. A holy God, ladies and gentlemen, is willing to forgive unholy sinners. Aren't you glad? Because you know what? That's all we are. Unholy sinners. Oh, no, no, Pastor, you don't know. I've reached a stage of holiness. You just lost it for lying. Okay? Amen? Hey, listen, we're all unholy, and yet it says here that forgiven transgression and covered sin and paid debt and a clean heart lead to happiness or blessedness, and God is willing to do all that for us. Blessed is He. And both of those verses start with blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Can I say this about God's forgiveness in our own lives? The fact that you and I are forgiven of our sins, the fact that we can have forgiveness as we walk through this wicked world, it ought to cause us to love Him more. That a God in heaven who has every right, forgive me, to squash us like bugs doesn't. He forgives us. We love Him because He first loved us. It ought to cause us to love Him more. Can I say this? It ought to cause us to lessen our sin. And I don't mean make sin less. I mean sin less. To whom you yield yourself to whom is the master. And He says, yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourself unto God. It ought to cause us to love Him more, to less sin. You know what else it ought to lead us to? It ought to lead us to limitless forgiveness. And I said that correctly. Limitless forgiveness. God doesn't put a limit on forgiveness. Peter tried to put a limit on it, didn't he? Said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Lord Jesus said, till 70 times 7. 490 times. And that doesn't mean keep track. That means get in the pattern of forgiveness that you don't keep track. And He would say later in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Over in Colossians 3:13, He said, if any have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so do ye. How many of you are glad that every time you ask Jesus for forgiveness, He forgives you? That's how many times you're supposed to forgive somebody that offends you. You say, they didn't ask for it. Doesn't matter. You keep your heart right with God and you forgive them. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness. God's working on us in forgiving. How about this great verse from a song we know? My sin... oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. God's working on us, amen? And He's working in forgiving. You know what else He's working in? If you look at verses 3 and 4, it says there, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. See, like you say, Pastor, what is that talking about, God working on us? I'll tell you what He's talking about there. Not only forgiving, but convicting. Convicting. The greatest evidence, ladies and gentlemen, that you are a child of God is that God bothers you about your sin. He does not bother the lost man about his sin. Doesn't. He works on us about our sin. He will not leave us alone about our sin. You look at these verses here and you learn that some things were taken from David. His happiness was taken from him. He would say in the other penitential psalm that we know well, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I'm telling you this, God doesn't let us enjoy sin. Hey, there was a day before I was saved, enjoyed sin. For a season, And I think it's important to let our kids know that sin is fun. There's a reason people pay a lot of money to sin. It's fun for a season. And then comes the reaping day. And so he took David's happiness, this sweet psalmist of Israel that was so happy, that wonderful musician, he took his happiness. You know what else I believe, according to this text and another that he took from him, is he took his health. It says in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. That conviction, and we could talk about this even, guilt and a defiled conscience, that it literally took David's health. Later in Psalm 51:8, he'd say that he wanted God to restore the bones that he had broken. In other psalms, it talks about how his sore would run. And David, who was once had health, it was taken from him because of conviction. You know what else? His highness was taken from him. I don't mean he lost the throne. I mean a lot of people knew about his sin with Bathsheba that he covered up for a year and a half. Remember that one person that came, and when David said he saw her bathing, Brother Jim, he said, "Who's that?" And that man came to him and he said, "That's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah." Now I added that emphasis. But he said that. Just in case you wanted to know, King, that's another man's wife. Just in case you wanted to know. You know who else knew all about it? Joab. Remember the letter that Uriah brought? Joab opened that up and he knew what David was doing. He knew what was happening. There were people within the court. His highness was taken from him. You know what else? His hardiness was taken from him. If you look at verse 4, it says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Listen to me. God did not leave David alone about his sin, despite David's year-long cover-up effort. Too many Christians, listen to me, too many Christians are depressed over transgression when they should be delighted through confession. Hey, listen, yes, we sin. Yes, we let God down. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God He convicts us about our sins. Thank God. He does a forgiving work. He does a convicting work. Number 3, if you look at verse number 5, it's a beautiful verse in the Bible. It says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. You know what I see here? I see the work of repenting. Repenting. Not enough to just forgiving and not enough to just convicting, but leading to repenting. You know, there is a repentance unto salvation. There's a repentance where we turn to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to be saved. Amen to that. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the last time you should repent. I'm telling you, you ought to be in the habit of daily repentance. Daily, that God, and He gives us a process here. He says, first of all, the acknowledgement of sin to God. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." You know, the world is redefining sin every day, isn't it? It's redefining sin. Anytime you rename sin, you're redefining it. God called it adultery. In the 90s, in the Oval Office, it was called an affair. No, it's adultery. It's adultery, amen. We have something going now, alternative lifestyles. No, it's sodomy. That's what it is, amen? When you start redefining it, and so he says here, an acknowledgement of sin. But then we have there, he says, "In mine iniquity have I not hid." Not only is there an acknowledgement about sin to God, but there's an openness about sin with God. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, God sees it all anyway. There's no hidden places with God. There's no corners where God says, "Well, I can't see there." The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. So he was open about his sin with God. Then it says this, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." There's confession of sin to God. I ought to be specific with God and ask God to be specific with you. "Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And praise God for this. After we have acknowledgement of sin to God and openness about sin with God and confession of sin to God, there's forgiveness of sin by God. Look at what it says there in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. You know what I see, really, going back to verse 1 in regards to this process of repenting? I see joy of cleansed sin by God. There's joy. To know that here we are in these sin-cursed bodies, and yet we can walk before God clean. Confessing. That's what David was saying. He said, blessed, happy, amen. Happy is the man whose sin is covered, amen. So, God convicts us of our sin to bring us under repentance that we would be forgiven and restored in a relationship with Him. Let me say that again. God convicts us to bring us to repentance that we would be forgiven and restored in our relationship with Him. God doesn't want anything to be between us. So God does all the hard work. All we have to do is realize and acknowledge and say, yes, God, that is sin. And God, forgive me. I want to be right with you. I want to be clean before you. Amen. And He will cleanse us. So forgiving, convicting, repenting. Verses 6 and 7, I have to hurry here. It says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And that refers back to verse 5, by the way. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. And thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I see delivering here, number 4. God does a delivering work. The first thing I see here is God is paying attention when we pray. It says there in verse number 6, for this, talking about confessing sin, acknowledging sin, shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. I'm going to tell you something. When you're in the process of confessing sin and repenting, God is listening. God is listening, amen. It's when we say, well, I don't have any sin, then we're saying we're hiding iniquity in our hearts. The Lord will not hear us, amen. But here is that one that says, yes, God, you're right, and this is sin before you, and I acknowledge it to you and you alone, and please forgive me. He's paying attention when we pray. According to verses 6 and 7, He's protecting us from danger. It says there, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto Him. Thou art my hiding place. Aren't you glad for the hiding place? Jesus Christ. You can go and hide. You can hide. Oh, I don't mean you can hide from the responsibilities of life. I don't mean that. I mean when the wicked floods come, you could say, Jesus, help me, hide me. I love that song, Hiding in Thee. Old Ira Sankey, Hiding in Thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in Thee. Great song. Protecting us from danger, paying attention when we pray. Verse 7 tells us He's preserving us in trouble. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, providing us with songs during the trouble. When your soul is clean, you've confessed sin, you've come to God, you know you're on praying ground and you're safe in His will, and you will sing where you were once silent. God's delivering work, God's repenting work, God's convicting work, God's forgiving work. And then lastly tonight, verse 8, we see God's instructing work. He says there, I will what? Instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth be held with the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. God says that a man that is forgiven, God says to that man, I'll instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. By the way, we have some New Testament on that, that not only are we just taught, thank God for the Word of God, but the Spirit of God teaches us. He's our teacher, amen. The Bible says in John chapter 16 that He will guide us into all truth. That's that first passage there, the instructing work. He's teaching us about His guiding. Verse number 8, He says there, He says, I'll instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou go. I will guide thee. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Not only a guiding work, but there's a governing work. Verse number 9, being not as the horse and as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we should obey God because He's God. He shouldn't have to put a bit in our mouths. Hey, is everybody awake tonight? He shouldn't have to put a bit in our mouths to make us obey Him. That's what He has to do to the beasts. We ought to obey Him because He's so good to us. Because He did do a forgiving work in our heart. Because He did do a convicting work. Because He did do a repenting work, a delivering work, an instructing work. He says, listen, oh, we ought to obey Him. Jesus said that, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. A guiding work, a governing work. There's a guarding work in verse number 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I was reading today a great writer named Graham Scroggie. He pastored Spurgeon's church during World War II. And he said this, to the wicked, it's nothing but wasps. He said, to the righteous, it's nothing but bees making honey. Amen. I think that's a good way of putting that right there. Amen. That He does a guarding work in our lives. And then praise God, verse number 11, He does one last instructing work, guiding, governing, guarding. He does a gladdening work, doesn't He? It says there in verse 32, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Why? Because of everything we just read. He said, you know, you have a right to be glad in the Lord. You know, you get a little nervous. Sometimes you're in a church. And I actually like to do it, amen. I'm not out here enough, but, you know, the preacher says something and you really agree with. Just right out of the blue, Brother Case, just say, glory to God, amen. And boy, the whole place will come loose, amen. Just look around. Who's that guy, amen? Be glad in the Lord. Oh, you don't have to be. Listen, you don't have to be a fool. I've seen some things before where Brother Leonard made me take my glasses off and look again. I saw grown men running around to church. I thought, well, amen. I'm not doing that, amen. I'm glad in the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll raise my hand. I'll praise Him, amen. But I'm not doing laps. I'd probably pull something, amen. Hey, He does a gladdening work in our hearts. It's part of His instructing. He says, it's a command, isn't it? He says, be glad in the Lord. Hey, I said it, I think on Sunday. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side, ladies and gentlemen. Be glad. If you can't be glad in any of your circumstances, you can still be glad in the fact that you are saved, you're on your way to heaven. Be glad in the Lord. Amen. What's it say again at the beginning? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Father, thank You that You're still working on us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to recognize these things. Help us to realize that we're forgiven. Help us to realize that You desire to convict us, that we may repent and grow closer to You, and Lord, that You guide us along our way. Lord, thank You for this process that You give to us, that You are still working on us. Bless now as we have our invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How about